And it's Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 to 20. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Raymond. Let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we would never be able to know anything about you, yet you have revealed yourself in many and various ways in former times through the prophets, but in these last days you have revealed yourself by your Son. And so we have your word, and so we can know you, and we can believe in you and be redeemed by you. Lord, in this word today, please speak to us. Bring the lettering off the pages and apply it into our hearts and minds. And by your Spirit, bring it to life so that we might also live with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not because it's easy, but because it's good. That's the nature of the Christian life. Not because it's easy, but because it's good. The Christian life is a labour of love, and being a Christian can be costly because love is costly. Love is costly. It puts us out. It inconveniences us. Of course, there is much that is wonderful about love, but you know how it is when you are cast low and feeling defenceless. Perhaps you've even done the wrong thing, and yet you find that you are loved, cared for, provided for, reached out to. Love is costly. In fact, when you choose to follow Jesus, you must be prepared to die. Take up your cross and follow me, said Jesus to his disciples. In other words, I bid you come and die. Come and die so that you might truly live for me. We heard some of that in Grace's testimony this morning, didn't we? The self-sufficiency of her younger days, and then God takes all those supports away one by one by one until she finds that the only hope that she has is in Christ her Saviour. Come and die so that you might truly live for me. So I ask you this morning, are you ready to live for Jesus? Is it your heart's desire to follow him wherever he leads, even if it costs you your reputation, your career, your freedom, or even your very life? Will you die for Christ in order that you might live for him? Again, I say, the Christian life is a labour of love, and we must be prepared to live it, not because it's easy, but because it's good. So this is the challenge for us as God's people today, that we live by the courage of our convictions, being confident in our faith and bold in our beliefs. Will you, brothers and sisters, will you take care to guard your life and doctrine closely, knowing that the sin of compromise is so easy? It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be discouraged. It's hard to maintain a persevering faith, but that's what we must resolve to do. Let us not be among those who shrink back from naming Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Today we're going to be seeing that Paul is calling his brethren, his friends, his dear children in Christ at Galatia, not to turn back, not to shrink back, but to continue on in the faith that they have come to in Christ. In fact, if today's passage makes anything clear, it is that the Apostle Paul was a genuine pastor to this little flock of Galatian sheep. He loved them with a passion because they are his sheep, and by God, he's going to care for them if it's the last thing he does. But they're in a bad way. These Galatian sheep are in a bad way because they've lost their focus on Jesus. They become distracted by the flattery of fake apostles. And if they don't get some spiritual first aid soon, they'll die. So, in our passage today, I would liken Paul to a paramedic at an emergency scene. And he's applying, as it were, the life-giving shock of God's word to the hearts of these sickly saints in order to stabilise their heartbeats. My first point today, then, is about a pastor's love for his people. My first point, a pastor's love for his people. And Paul is going to speak some tough words to these people today. But before that, I want to show you how great is his love as a pastor. Just remember, though, that hard words spoken in love are a blessing. And we may take offence of them at first, but later on we will realise, if they were spoken in love, then they are indeed a blessing. Do you believe this? Are you prepared to receive the rebuke from a loving pastor as we apply these words to our own lives today? Listen to this from verse 19, coming down to the end of our passage. Verse 19, Paul says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. I am perplexed about you. Paul is at his wit's end, as we might say. You know, he's shaking his head in disbelief. He's perplexed at their lack of Christian maturity. How can they fall away so easily after beginning so well? Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Remember he said that earlier, chapter 3? Now, he cares about these people deeply. In fact, as a mother cares for her own children, so Paul cares for these Galatians, yet he is in agony over them because they're sick babies. Their hearts aren't beating properly. And sometimes you have to give a smack to a newborn baby to get it to breathe. I believe that's the case. It can be true in the Christian life too. Sometimes you have to smack the baby, not because you're nasty, but because you want that baby to breathe properly in order to live. So in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is going to lovingly smack these foolish Galatian babies with the word of God to get the colour back into their spiritual cheeks. If you can picture that kind of a scene, that's kind of what we've got in our passage today. Smack the baby. In love. And when they've been brought back to life and Christ's character has been properly formed in them, then there's going to be the work of feeding them and nurturing them and teaching them and training them until they've grown up into their salvation. Such are the joys and tears of spiritual parenthood. And as a pastor myself, I wouldn't trade it for the world. For what greater privilege is there than this privilege of seeing the miracle of a new birth, of seeing Christ formed in the lives of those where once he was not Lord, but now is? You know, I have no children of my own, But I do have many children in Christ, and for me that's what makes it all worthwhile. It's the privilege of seeing God working in your lives to his glory and to our good. But what happens, I ask this question, what happens when our children make bad choices? It could be the friends they keep. It could be the places they go. It could be the unnecessary risks they take, or their attitudes about themselves or others. Kevin said he went to a Catholic school upbringing, but he left the school an atheist. It's easy when all your friends are non-Christians to walk away even from the beginnings of faith. And so it is, whatever the reason, they become distant and unapproachable, and they lose interest in the things of God. Once they loved to spend time with you, but now they're always looking for a quick exit. Once the conversation flowed freely, but now there's an atmosphere of awkward silence that fills the room. And it's sad, isn't it, when communication channels break down. I think every parent would want to be there to support their children through whatever crisis their children might be going through, but it can be really tough at times like this. And this is what the Apostle Paul is experiencing too. It's a relational breakdown of sorts with the Galatian church, and everyone's hurting. Tension is in the air, where not so long ago there'd been smiles and sunshine. And I honestly think Paul must have written these words with tears in his eyes in verse 20. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. You know, parent can easily stay silent when their child is about to hurt themselves, not even when they're hurting you in the process. When they take on the thinking of the world rather than the mind of Christ, or when they start to choose paths that are fraught with danger, any parent is going to want to intervene. It's painful. But that's the truth about love. Sometimes it is hard. And that's why my second point for today is called There Will Be Tears. There will be tears. So many times it is the case when we first understand all that Christ has done for us that we break down and cry. Happened to me, happened to Kevin. I'm sure many of you will know that moment when you realise how much you've been loved and what a difference it makes. Yes, there will be tears, for indeed no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but Paul's love requires him to speak a tough word to his Galatian friends. How painful it is when your love is rejected or ignored. How painful it is when you give but you don't receive, when you care but you're not cared for in return, or when you speak the truth but you're condemned for it. Yes, there will be tears. So in verses 8 to 18, Paul is going to confront the Galatians with three significant concerns about their bad choices and their backsliding. And he's going to spell out the details and the consequences for them. First of all, they will lose their freedom in Christ. Second, they will lose their fellowship in Christ. And third, they will lose their future in Christ. No freedom, no fellowship, no future. That's what will happen to the Galatians if they cut themselves off from the hope held out to them in the gospel, for without Christ, they will have nothing. So let's take a look at each of these points in turn, beginning with no freedom in verses 8 to 11. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, for this is the nature of the faith that we have, it's God who knows us before we know him. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Really? Is that what you want? To be enslaved again by the weak and miserable principles of this world? And no wonder Paul is feeling perplexed by his dear children in Christ, because they've lost leave of their senses and they've started down a path that can only end in tears. And this is a very timely warning, I suggest, because in the West today, in our Western world, many Christians are in danger of making the same mistake by allowing the world to tell them what to think and what to do. I see it in our own Presbyterian denomination. We've got matters coming before our assembly in the next couple of weeks that are looking to import the kind of policies on work, health and safety provisions that will talk about not violence in terms of psychosocial violence, and that if we don't give everybody forewarning of any decision that we make as a church, and they might have psychosocial harm from hearing of a decision that's made that makes them feel upset. And so there's discussions about, well, any decision that we make will have to be presented to all the churches, and what if somebody hears about it in the pews on a Sunday? We might have to tell everybody what we might think about deciding. It's crazy. Why would a church go down the path of bringing the thinking of the world into the decision-making processes of the church? And yet here it's happening right now in our own denomination. It is very concerning, and I'm sure Paul would be having something to say about it. We are making the same mistake, and it often begins, you know, it begins with some emotional appeal, you know, a sad story of injustice or abuse. That's what happened. There was one complaint at last year's assembly, and it stopped our whole assembly. It stopped the whole assembly for 10 months, and then last year's assembly only finished last month. And we've got a month, and now we're starting the new assembly this year with half of the business of last year's assembly still to go through again. It starts with this kind of story of injustice or abuse, and then it becomes a demand for action, and then it becomes a call to commitment. And now the question is, whose side are you on? Are you with us or against us? And you become divided, and you ask, are you an ally or are you an enemy? And it go down the line. It's the same with acknowledgements of country. You know, they're used as tests of loyalty. The repetition of that meaningless shibboleth, acknowledging elders, past, present and future, is a pagan prayer. It has no place in our churches. Yet I hear that some of our church schools are still reciting acknowledgements of country before every chapel service. And I ask, what are you doing? It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. It's the Galatian era in our own time. And I could go on to talk about freedom of religion, conversion therapy, transgender rights, climate policy, the COVID response, all part of the same problem when Christians go quivering into the corner instead of standing firm in their faith. Sadly, our leaders are continually tempted to take us back into the bondage and fear that Christianity sets us free from. And to give you an idea of just how dark that world can be, do you want to know where this journey ends? Let's go back into history, because we've all been there before. The world is going to repeat itself. Hear what the ancient historian Seneca had to say about it. Seneca lived at the same time as the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a Christian, but he was so disgusted with the depravity of the pagan religions of his day that he rejected them all. And this is what he said. I quote, "So extreme is the frenzy of a mind disturbed and toppled from its throne that the gods are appeased by rites which surpass the savagery of the foulest of mankind. One man cuts off his male organs, another gashes his arms. If this is the way they earn the favour of the gods, what happens when they fear their anger? The gods do not deserve any kind of worship if this is the worship they desire." And I think, well, that sounds familiar. Reassignment surgery, top and bottom surgery, isn't it just the same? Cutting off male organs or readjusting bodies, gashing the arms. Today we see the same pagan frenzy at work among those who say that children can change their gender at school without even telling their parents. And yes, it does happen in Australia. We see the same pagan frenzy at work among those who say we must stop eating meat to save the planet. Yeah, right. Yet they're killing herds of cattle in various places. I think Ireland had that issue, 400,000 cattle to be slain. Save the world. We see the same pagan frenzy at work among those who say that men can use women's toilets so long as they identify as a woman. Well, it's sick, isn't it? My point is, if you fall in line with these cultural pressures, then you will find yourself enslaved all over again, just like the Galatians. Notice in verse 10, it only takes a small compromise to start the slide. Verse 10, Paul says, "You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." But you say, wait on, that sounds like a small thing, doesn't it? Observing special days and months and seasons and years, that's not a big issue, is it? What's the problem? Well, the fact is that the slippery slope is a real thing. First, they tell you to participate in a Wear It Purple Day. So, oh, okay, I'll wear the purple T-shirt. And then it's the rainbow badge. And then it's, we're all going to attend the annual Gay Pride lunch at your workplace. And little by little, you'll be observing days and months and seasons and years because you don't want to stir the pot or create a scene. Little by little, step by step, down you go. Observing special days and months and seasons and years is just a way of putting you under pressure to conform with the ways of the world. And you feel good when you do it, perhaps. Kind of faux holiness. Before you know it, they've got you compromising your faith, and it becomes harder and harder to pull back and to say what you really think, because it seems like everybody's going in that direction, and who are you to question? Normalizing sin. I tell you, there will be tears. In the case of the Galatians, that's why Paul is so worried about their faith. Had they engaged in pagan rituals? No. Had they set up some secret initiation service for Christians? No. Why was he so worried? The answer is because they become joyless in their faith. Very interesting. Joyless in their faith through their misdirected zeal. They were joyless Christians, and that, my friends, is an oxymoron. Not to say that we go around happy all the time, but there is a deep joy in Christ that's stronger than death. It ought not to be so if you know and love the Lord Jesus that you are a joyless Christian. It ought not to be so if you've entered into the glorious freedom of the gospel that you are a joyless Christian. If you go around sniping and snarking all the time, why are you doing so? Where is your joy? If you go around moping and mourning and being miserable all the time, what's the problem? Where is your joy? It ought not to be so. Joylessness is a key indicator that something is seriously wrong in your spiritual life. Your heart is not beating properly, and if you are joyless, you know it. You are a sickly saint. I know there are issues with depression, and some people have clinical depression, and yet still you can have joy in the midst of those trials if you know Christ. And if you are a joyless Christian in that deep inner heart of yours, then maybe what you need today is that loving slap, the application of the life-giving shock of God's word to your life, to your soul. Pray for mercy, pray for forgiveness, pray for strength and pray for help. Pray for friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who can support you through the sadness, help you rediscover the joy. Remember all that Christ has done for you to set you free. Remember the joy you felt when you first knew that you'd been saved through faith in Jesus. The ecstasy of it. But notice the powers of this world in verse 9 are first of all miserable in verse 9. Miserable principles. Joyless, heartless, loveless and cruel. Notice in verse 15, I think the key question in our passage today, Paul asks, what has happened to all your joy? Are you a joyless Christian? Examine your heart, come back to Christ, find a friend, someone to pray with and talk to. It ought not to be so. In Galatia, someone was trying to turn back the clock and rob them of their joy. Probably from a Jewish background, someone who wanted to make the holy days of the Jewish calendar a test of faith for all Christians. But where will it end? I think you know, it'll end in tears. Probably in some monstrous guilt trip where everyone is forced to say and do the politically correct thing. That's the point the Apostle Paul is making in our passage today, that if you take on this legalistic observance of days and months and seasons and years, it's part of a slippery slope in which you will lose your freedom in Christ, and soon you'll find yourself enslaved all over again by the weak and miserable principles of the world. Basically, it's a form of idolatry, and idolatry always ends in tears. Next, Paul points out the terrible relational cost of this narrow-mindedness, which is now at large in the Galatian church. The end result here is that there will be no fellowship with Christ or with his people. And so, like a father who's reaching out to his estranged children, Paul pleads for them to hear what he has to say. In verse 12, he says, "I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong." Paul is asking the Galatians here to see things from his point of view. Become like me as I became like you. Try to see things my way for a moment, and don't be so quick to write me off. Whatever I say to you as one who loves you with the love of Christ. You've done me no wrong. Please don't think this is about me. It isn't. And my concern is for you, because I'm sure that you've been hoodwinked by those false apostles who are feathering your ego with their flattery. And Paul keeps it very personal in these verses here. And he reminds these confused Christians of what they're about to lose if they walk away from Christ. And they had such precious fellowship at first, but now they're on tenterhooks. You look at Paul's first visit to Galatia, it seems when he arrived it was because he was sick and he had to divert to get some help. So he was sick and they cared for him in the most generous of ways. Verse 13, he says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." What a welcome it must have been. What an extraordinary testimony. They were so kind to Paul. They cared for him so well that he never forgot it. They welcomed him generously, extravagantly, and caringly. But now they've gone cold. And the question is why? Well, this brings me, as I said, to the heart of our passage, verses 15 and 16, these wonderful but penetrating questions. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, we don't know what the ailment was that Paul has, but let's just consider it possible that it might have been some kind of injury or ailment of the eye. They're thinking, oh man, this guy's got a real problem. If we could, we care for him so much, you know, if only I could, I'd get my own eyeballs and give them to you. Friends, I plead with you, renew your love for Christ and for me. Set aside your suspicions and see what a tangled web of deception you've been caught up in. The Christian life is a labor of love, and yes, it can be costly because love is costly. You know it's true. It cost Jesus his life to love you to the end, and now he bids you to come and die that you might truly live for him. You had that generosity of spirit before you knew Christ. What has happened to it now that you do know Christ? Fellowship with Christ and fellowship with his people is what brings joy to the Christian. These two are closely connected. As you know Christ and as you experience and live for Christ together, it brings that deep joy of the Spirit into your experience. No fellowship, no joy. Again, I ask, are you feeling a lack of joy in your life? Then turn back to Jesus. And don't grow cold in his love for him or his people. No freedom, no fellowship, and finally and quickly, no future. The worst of all possible outcomes, if they persist in this path, is that they will cut themselves off from Christ. And yet this is precisely what those persuasive charmers who infiltrated the church are trying to achieve. The Apostle Paul is brutally honest in verse 17. He says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. They want them to swap teams. This phrase, zealous to win you over, is an interesting one. I didn't realise this, but it is actually a phrase that can also be applied, as it were, to the advances of a young man toward a woman that he's chasing after. That sense of romantic zeal. So Paul is speaking here as a father might speak to his daughter, warning her not to be so naive about the attention that she's receiving, and warning her, you know, you be careful, my dear. He may be charming, but his intentions are not good. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. In this case, the word zealous can also mean to be eagerly pursued. And again, then, Paul is speaking in terms of, as it were, a marriage proposal. It's fine to be eagerly pursued, provided the purpose is good. I was sharing with someone this morning. It's been a week since Dad's funeral. Mum got propositioned by a neighbour. Would you like to go for a walk on the beach? 1 week after Dad's funeral. Wow. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's as if the Galatians have got two suitors and they've got to choose one. And Paul thought, oh, you've chosen Christ, praise the Lord. Now this other suitor has come along. They go, oh, wow. Maybe I want this one too. Paul's intentions, he's also pursuing the Galatians, but his intentions are honourable because he's doing it in the name of Christ. He wants the Galatians to be united to Christ and have fellowship with the body of Christ, his church. And so there's a bit of a barb in the end of the verse 18. Paul is saying, don't be so fickle that you can be swayed in your opinion by these flatterers who are trying to steal you away from Christ. Don't love me just when I'm with you. Love me always. Isn't that what we all expect of our spouses? Don't love me just when I'm with you. Love me always. Why is it that our hearts are so easily swayed? Vanity. How quickly we melt when we're told how clever we are, or how successful, or how interesting, or how pretty. Oh, you are pretty. Would you like to go for a walk on the beach? How we love to hear our names praised. Our egos never tire of it. Even when we know the danger, we still find ourselves drawn in by the hook of vanity. So I ask you today, where is your heart for Jesus? Do you love him with an undivided love, or are you a two-timer, foot in both worlds, only loving Jesus on a Sunday? Someone else for the rest of the week? Will you follow Jesus wherever he leads? Will you take him as your spiritual spouse? Will you die to sin in order that you might live to him? No turning back. No turning back. Christian life is a labour of love, and we must be prepared to live it, not because it's easy, but because it's good. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. It's easy to become distracted. It's easy to become discouraged. It's hard to maintain a persevering faith and a persevering love. You have to work at it. It's a labour of love, and that's how it should be. Not because it's easy, but because it's good. And so I finish now with 3 points of application. The Christian life is a labour of love, not because it's easy, but because it's good. First, concerning your freedom, you know, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're going to get onto that in Galatians chapter 5 a little later on. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So enjoy that freedom and live in it. Don't allow the world to enslave you all over again to those miserable principles which will drag you down. Stand firm in your faith, be confident in the gospel, and be prepared to suffer for the sake of love, to stand at the cost of personal loss for the truth. As Christ would expect us to do. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so guard your freedom in Christ. Secondly, concerning your fellowship, love your local church. When your fellowship with Christ is lived in fellowship with your local church, then God's Spirit will bind us together in his love. And there is joy in that. There's joy in the fellowship. Today we've got our fifth Sunday lunch. I know some of you have other things planned, but I do hope you can come along and enjoy fellowship over our lunch today. It's part of the fellowship that we have in Christ. Do you find it hard to get up on a Sunday morning? I know many of you do. You know, church starts at 9:30. Funny thing, it's been in the bulletin for a long, long time that we start at 9:30. Why don't you try to get to church a little bit early? Not because you want to please me, but because you're coming to church to worship the living God who saved you and loved you, and to serve him and honour him with your life. Do you love Jesus? We're only between the hours of 9 to 5. Love your local church. Be a part of it. Serve Christ in the context of your local church. Now, this is something we need to do better at. I've been challenged just recently, why don't we set up prayer groups, prayer triplets, other things of that nature that we could pray together for one another, to have more training days and more one-to-one ministry so that we can put these things into practice. Well, let's see what we can do going forward. And finally, concerning your future, the things that make it all worthwhile, well, it's the promise of the hope that is set before us in the gospel, that we might spend eternity together, time without end. Now, there'll be times when we may fall out of love, times when we lose our Christian joy, times when we're tempted to walk away, just give it up. Times when, like the Galatians, we feel like we're being wooed by another party that wants us to go down a different path. Today we've been reminded the Christian life is a labour of love. And it's worth living not because it's easy, but because it's good. I finish with this command that the Lord Jesus gave to his own disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our word today. The Apostle Paul has challenged us, you have challenged us through his word to the Galatians, that we should be a people who are prepared to follow Jesus no matter the cost, and to love Christ and to honour him, and in that life and ministry to serve and to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to claim and to live in the freedom that Christ has won for us in the context of the fellowship of our local church and with the hope of the future that you have set before us as our motive and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.